Good afternoon, and thank you, Mr. Luck. I'd like to welcome any visitors and guests that we might have here today. Let's get started. You know, brethren, the Declaration of Independence was written and signed back in 1776 by representatives from the 13 colonies in opposition to the tyranny of King George III. And at the beginning of the Declaration of Independence, there is a statement that I would like to reference throughout my sermon today. And I don't know how many of you know the Declarations of Independence backwards and forwards, but here's the excerpt I want to talk about. And it reads, "We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness." Now, according to my Wikipedia dictionary here on the web, it says that this sentence has been called one of the best known sentences in the English language and the most potent and consequential words in American history. The passage has often been used to promote the right of marginalized people throughout the world, and it came to represent a moral standard for which the United States should strive. This was notably viewed by Abraham Lincoln. This is what he had to say. He considered the Declaration to be the foundation of his political philosophy. And he argued that the Declaration is a statement of principles through which the United States Constitution should be interpreted. You know, brethren, this weekend we're, memorializing Dr. Martin Luther King, who we have a federal holiday on Monday. Many of us are off, but he also looked at this in his I Have a Dream speech in 1963, and that was based on the same principle that all people are created equal. And so he did talk about that, and that he was fighting for these unalienable rights that everybody has. So, brethren, as a nation, I would say that we have made many strides towards equality and our rights concerning life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. But there are several examples where the privileges that we enjoy in this country are taken for granted, leading into an attitude of what I would call an entitlement mentality. Let me start off with the definition of entitlement. It says, according to my dictionary, it's the fact of having a right to something, the amount which a person has a right. And when I think of this from a worldly standpoint, many in this world feel that something is owed to them and that they are entitled to do whatever they want and whatever they say. They just have that right. That's what everyone feels. But, you know, Proverbs 14 and verse 12 tells us, "There is a way that seems right to a man, but its end is the way of death." We all know that memory scripture in Proverbs 14 and verse 12. Now, when I talk about entitlement, I am not talking about the entitlement programs like tax credits, Social Securities, Pell Grants, unemployment insurance, veterans benefits, Medicare, Medicaid, welfare, you know, government subsidized housing, food stamps. All of these things have their place in our society, and some of us might be taking advantage of those benefits as we sit here. I think that, you know, some of us deserve those benefits. And I remember growing up, you know, with the single mother raising three kids on her own. I mean, we benefited from some of this public assistance from time to time, But for the most part, my mother maintained multiple jobs to support the family. So this was, you know, needed, but I was glad to have it there. So I'm not really talking about the legitimate uses of these types of programs that happen, but what I am referring to with this entitlement mentality is the abuse of these types of benefits. For instance, recently in the news in December, there was a millionaire couple in Seattle that were receiving welfare housing payments to fund their vacations. So here they are. They own a $1 million home. The husband has a chiropractic business, but they found a loophole in the law that allowed them to scheme hundreds of thousands of dollars from the government so that they can go on their vacations around the world. A little closer to home, there's a young man that will be nameless who lives in Knoxville, Tennessee. A couple of years ago, the news reported that he had fathered 21 children by 11 different women. I don't know if some of you saw that in the local news here. But imagine this, 21 women. So what that means is, by law, the state is only allowed to garnish about 50% of his wages. So what that equates to is when you do the math and divide it out, he had a minimum wage job. So that comes down to $2 per child that he was eligible for based on that provision. So what happens to the rest of that subsidy? It's got to come from the government or somewhere else. So here, I'm not standing in judgment of these people. This is just how this system is in the country. And these types of entitlements and the abuse of them is actually dragging this country down. So these are extreme worldly examples, brethren. But I mention this because from a spiritual standpoint, you know, we need to guard ourselves from having a spiritual mentality of entitlement, having a spiritual entitlement mentality. We have to be careful, brethren. And what I mean by this is because we are called out of this world and we have the knowledge of God's truth, you know that there is no guarantee that we will enter into God's kingdom. I don't know if anybody have ever, you know, if you've ever thought about that. Just because we're part of God's church and have been called out, there is no guarantee that we will enter into God's kingdom. Romans 3 and verse 10 tells us that there is none righteous, no, not one. It's coming right from the scriptures. And there's also one of my favorite hymns. I'm glad to see that this is still in our hymnal, but what does the hymnal tell us? It says, not many wise men now are called. We all know that this is taken from 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 26. And it reads, for you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. Paul also reminds us of our calling found in Ephesians. This is Ephesians chapter 4 and beginning in verse 1. That's Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 1. And here's what Paul reminds us of. It says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism. So today, brethren, I would like to take the rest of the time today to discuss some examples from the scriptures of spiritual entitlement mentality and ways we can avoid this. So let me get into it. I have about five ways that we can avoid this spiritual entitlement mentality. So let's start with the first. Spiritual entitlement mentality goes back to before the creation of man. Of course, brethren, I'm talking about it. It starts with Satan. Now, I was doing some research on our church website, and I took this statement right out of our fundamental beliefs concerning Satan the devil. And this is what it reads right from our fundamental beliefs. It says, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Excuse me. Let me start over. It says, we believe that Satan is a spirit being who is the adversary of God and the children of God. Satan has been given dominion over the world for a specific period of time. Satan has deceived humanity into rejecting God and his law. Satan has ruled by deception with the aid of a host of demons who are rebellious angels, spirit beings who followed Satan in his rebellion. We know from the scriptures, brethren, found in Isaiah chapter 14, that talks about the fall of Satan. That's Isaiah chapter 14 in verses 12 through 14. And I'll just read this because I think it's important to know what Satan's motivation is here. It says, how are you fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will also sit on the mount of the congregations on the farthest sides of the north. I will ascend above the above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. So from the very beginning, you can see Satan had this mentality of entitlement that he deserved to sit on the very throne of God. This was witnessed by Christ in Luke chapter 10, verse 18, where he says, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Another reference to about a third of the angels being drawn away is found in Revelation chapter 12, verses 3 through 4, where it talks about, it says, and another sign appeared in the heaven below, a great fiery red dragon having seven heads and 10 horns and 10 diadems on his head. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them to the earth. Again, so that's talking about Satan's rebellion and the other angels who became demons who got caught up in that. So that brings me to my next point about how we can avoid a spiritual entitlement mentality. We can avoid this by staying on the path that God has set for us. That's by staying on the path that God has set for us. And, of course, I'm going to go back to Genesis here where this all began, the path that God set for us. If you read in Genesis chapter 2, this is Genesis chapter 2, verses 15 through 17. Talking about the account of the Garden of Eden, it says here in verse 15, then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it you shall surely die. Okay, so the rules were laid down from the very beginning. Now, if we fast forward into Genesis chapter 3, of course, this is where Satan comes in to influence all of mankind here. In Genesis chapter 3, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?'" Of course, Satan knew where he was misleading. And he said, "And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman," the first lie, "'you shall not die. You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.' So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the trees desirable to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. She also gave it to her husband with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And so they sewed fig leaves and so forth. And I think we know where the story went from there. But the bottom line that I'm making here is that the consequences of these actions have affected all of mankind as we struggle to try to get back to what we lost, or what was lost. But now that, you know, we have this knowledge of good and evil, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, God lays it out for us very pointedly in Deuteronomy chapter 30, verses 19 and 20. You know, this is what God has to say. He says, "I call heaven and earth as witness today against you that I have set before you life and death, blessings and cursing. Therefore, choose life that both you and your descendants may live, that you may love the Lord your God, that you may obey his voice, and that you may cling to him, for he is your life and the length of your days. And that you may dwell in the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give them. So we do have the promises of God, brethren. We do have the promises if we make the right choices. So, but we have to stay on the path. So that brings me to another point about the spiritual entitlement mentality. You know, that it can lead to strife and war. And there's many examples throughout the Bible, but I chose the example of Jacob and Esau just to kind of talk, you know, just to illustrate this particular point. And this is found in Genesis chapter 25, verses 28 through 34. And we all know the account, you know, starting in verse 28 of Genesis 25. It says, "Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, but Rebekah loved Jacob." In verse 29 of Genesis 25, it says, "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with the same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I am about to die, so what is the birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went away. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So when I read that, it wasn't kind of fully registering what was actually happening there when in that statement where it says Esau despised his birthright. I wanted to know what that meant. So I had a little different translation of the same one, and I would like to read it because it kind of hits the point that I'm trying to make here. It says in verse 31, it says, Jacob responded, first sell me your rights as firstborn. It says, I am about to die, Esau said. What good is my inheritance to me? First swear an oath, Jacob said. So Esau swore an oath to him and sold him his rights as firstborn. And then here's the point. Then Jacob gave Esau a meal. Okay, and then just to get to the point, it says, and this is how Esau showed his contempt for his right as firstborn. So he actually gave up his rights there as what came with them being the firstborn. But what was the consequences of these actions? If you look down throughout the history, there have been many conflicts throughout the descendants, you know, with the descendants of Jacob and Esau through the Israelis and Palestinian conflicts. And I think I've shown that before in previous sermons, that the identity of the Israelis and Palestinians stem all the way back to this conflict with Jacob and Esau. So the entitlement mentality, I want mine now, give it to me, there are consequences that could lead to war. James chapter 4, verses 1 through 4, kind of helped illustrate this point a little bit about wars and conflict. It's James chapter 4 and verse 1. And it reads, it says, where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasures that war in your members? You lust and do not have. You murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight in war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. That's how entitlements can lead to strife and war. So that brings me to my next point. We can avoid this entitlement mentality by considering the consequences of our actions. And where I'm going next, brethren, is the story, of course, of the prodigal son. You know, in Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 32, we find the account of a man who has had two sons. The younger son became weary of his father's house and decided he wanted to leave. He could not wait for his father to die, and so asked for his portion of his inheritance ahead of time. Of course, the word prodigal means reckless and extravagant. So just to kind of keep summarizing the story, shortly after the younger son set out to a far country and spent his money freely in sinful pleasures, as soon as his funds were gone, a severe depression gripped the land, and he found himself destitute. The only employment he could get was as a feeder of swine, a job that would have been most distasteful to an average Jew of that time. As he watched the pigs eating their bean pods, he envied them. Imagine that, envying a swine for what it's eating. They had more to eat than he had, and no one seemed disposed to help him. The friends he had when he was spending money freely had all disappeared. You know, imagine that, you know, when you're on top, you know, it does seem like you've got a lot of friends and a lot of people out there, but as soon as any of the funds that you have are gone, they all tend to scatter. So these things were short-lived at best. So I'm not going to read the full account in Luke 15, but I want to really talk about what happened when the prodigal son wanted to come home. I think that this is important. He got the idea in verse 18 of Luke chapter 15. It's Luke chapter 15, verse 18, he says, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. So, of course, the father was happy to see his son return. And, you know, brethren, like the prodigal son, we are fortunate to have a loving and merciful God that we can confess our sins to and be forgiven from as we stray away from God. But that does not mean that we won't have to deal with the consequences of our actions. The son's inheritance was gone. He had already squandered that. He had given up that right. By the way, he had that short-term gain of pleasure, and he had to pay the price for it. I want to next go to a way to avoid this attitude or spiritual mentality by the example that Christ left us in the New Testament about how Christ tells us to place our spiritual needs before our physical needs. It's very important, brethren. We need to be placing our spiritual needs before our physical needs. So Christ was more entitled than anyone, yet he humbled himself for the sake of all mankind. And we find this account, brethren, of course, in Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13. So let's review how Christ was physically tempted by Satan and his responses. Very important here. So the first point, man should not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. This was found in the account in verse 1 of Luke chapter 4. It said, then Jesus, being filled with the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being tempted for 40 days by the devil. And in those days he ate nothing. And afterwards, when they had ended, he was hungry. Of course he was. And the devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, command this stone to become bread. But then, of course, Jesus answered him and saying, it is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And then Satan continued trying to tempt Christ. In verse 5, it says, then the devil, taking him up on a high mountain, showed him all of the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give you and their glory, for this has been delivered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish. Therefore, if you will worship before me, all will be yours. And then, of course, Jesus answered and said, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only will you serve. And then also Satan continued trying to tempt Christ, as we found this in verse 9. It says, then he brought him to Jerusalem and said, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down from here, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you to keep you. And of course, and Jesus answered him and saying, drop it down into verse 12, it has been said, you shall not tempt the Lord your God. And of course, now when the devil had ended every temptation, he departed from him until an opportune time. So what this is telling us, brethren, that this is really about, look at the humility of Christ, what he went through in physical form to sacrifice himself for us, that this is a prime example of how we can avoid some of these mentalities that I'm talking about here today. James 4, verse 6 tells us, this is James chapter 4, verse 6, it talks a little bit about this being humble here. James 4 and chapter 4, verse 6 says, but he gives more grace. Therefore, he says, God says, resist the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And we are, brethren, therefore, to submit to God and resist the devil, and he will flee from us. We can resist the devil, brethren, with God's help and these temptations. So being humble in our lives is a key to avoiding some of these pitfalls of entitlement, having this entitlement mentality. So what we have to do, brethren, is we have to take our focus off of our own needs and put our focus on the thinking about others. This is very important for us to focus our needs. 1 Timothy chapter 5 and verse 1 tells us, I thought this was very important here. I also took it from a different version of the Bible, in this God's Word version. This is 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 1 through 8. You can follow along with me, but just listen, please. It says, never, in verse 1, never use harsh words when you correct an older man, but talk to him as if he were your father. Talk to younger men as if they were your brothers, older women as if they were your mothers, and younger women as if they were your sisters, while keeping yourself morally pure. Honor widows who have no families. The children or grandchildren of a widow must first learn to respect their own family by repaying their parents. This is pleasing in God's sight. Imagine that, kids paying back their parents and grandparents. I couldn't pay back my mother enough for the sacrifices that she's made for me. And it kind of goes on to kind of talk about how we should take care of, widows and so forth. But it also says that down in verse 8, if anyone does not take care of his own relatives, especially his immediate family, he has denied the Christian faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Brethren, we have a responsibility to take care of one another, even within this congregation. You know, it's not from an attitude of entitlement, but it should be an attitude of service. We should always be trying to service one another. So as I stated earlier, you know, Satan is the temporary ruler of this world who knows that his time is short. Christ will return again to claim what is his, which was his from the very beginning. And Christ tells us this as he talks about his, issues with the disciples found in John 12, verses 30 through 32. This is how Christ answered the disciples when they were talking about, you know, the manner that he would be crucified in his second coming. This is what Christ said, breaking into the thought here in verse 30. He says, this voice did not come because of me, but for your sake. It says, now is the judgment of this world. The world is being judged today, brethren. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out, and I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Christ knew that he had to be sacrificed for us all, for all mankind, but it was for a purpose. So I'm beginning to wrap up here. You know, I started off by, talking about the Declaration of Independence. The Declaration of Independence does set the foundation for this nation to have the right to pursue a good life, liberty, and happiness. Who wouldn't want that, brethren? But what I would say is that it is built upon a false premise. It is flawed from the beginning because this world is currently being influenced by Satan. Satan has deceived the whole world and all of mankind. So we patiently wait for the time when Christ will return to the earth to establish the peace and goodwill equally towards all mankind, something that this world desperately needs and is seeking. You know, I still look at how the world is trying to, you know, pursue their rights. I mean, you know, and it started with this, you know, the protests over in Tunisia where the man set himself on fire last year that kind of sparked this whole Occupy Wall Street movement and all of these things that you hear about. And when I was looking up on some of this stuff, I still don't understand what they want from the Occupy Wall Street movement. But it's their right to protest, so everybody's out there. But the world is not going to ever find that peace that they're seeking until Christ returns. So God looks for us to be obedient to the things that he's commanded us to do. Not in a harsh way, but in a loving way. So in closing, I would like to read a scripture about not getting caught up into the affairs and cares of this world when we think about entitlements. And of course, it's found in Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25. Matthew chapter 6 and verse 25, and it reads, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air, for they neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, yet their heavenly Father feeds them. As you are not, are you not of more value than they? Which of you by worrying can add one cubit to his stature? So why do you worry about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin." And I'll just drop down to the bottom, brethren. "Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about its own things. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble."